welcome Elizabeth Palmer from Chicago. This is Elizabeth's second trip to Holden Village and was here visiting, studying with St. Olaf and J. Term in 1997. I have that right. Thank you for coming back. And she has some fond, not so fond memories of attempting to start the fire stoking. I'm with you on that. Once it gets started, it's good, but it's hard to get it started. So, but people came to help, right?
They did.
They always do it. I'm going to read one quote from her bio, which I find intriguing. She's better at preaching law than gospel, better at asking difficult questions of scripture than giving definitive answers, and better at finding comfort in uncertainty than relying on uncertainty. Copies are being, for those of you who didn't get the handout, they're being made upstairs, and I'll come right down, but you can get started. Thank you.
Well, thank you for coming to Living Word. I work as a book review editor of a magazine called The Christian Century, and so books are constantly being sent to my office. And I had this idea that I could bring a stack of extra books that we have additional copies of, so I filled up my luggage with 10 or 12 books, and I thought, I will give them away. I will have a raffle on the last day of the Bible study, and if you come all 5 days, you can get a free book. And then there was this mishap with my younger daughter and a glass of water and the stack of books. And I thought, God is telling me something. Drowned in the waters of baptism, it was maybe kind of sinful of me to think, oh, I need to bribe people to come to the Bible study. So I do still have a dozen brand new books. Some of them are poetry, some of them are religious nonfiction. They're pretty good books. And if you come every day, this is the honor system. You can tell me on Friday and you can possibly win a free book, or you can just take a book. So I will bring those on Friday. But they might have a little bit of water. They can remind you of your baptism. So I wanted to teach this study on difficult texts. And I started with Genesis, and there are actually so many stories in Genesis where God seems really difficult that I didn't get very far in the Bible. So we're mostly doing Genesis stories for the first 4 days. A little bit of Job today. But we will have Jesus on the last day. Skip ahead.
Yeah, that's good.
So,
he was there in the beginning anyway.
He was. So, I decided to start with creation. If you use the restroom on this floor, you'll see this picture. There's a mosaic of this picture that was made of pottery shards that were going to be taken to the landfill. It's just lovely. So, one of the books on my recommended reading list is called Since the Beginning by Kyle Greenwood. That may be the one that someone took out of reserve by accident. Now, this book is a history of interpretations of the creation stories, Genesis 1 and 2. And I should say that Kyle Greenwood is a pretty conservative evangelical Christian, so you will see things in that book that come from that perspective. But it's an intriguing book because he talks about how all the church fathers read these stories. And so this quote from the beginning, he quotes Job, which we'll come back to. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job was not present to record the proceedings. From the Aztecs to the Zin, peoples from vast and varied origins have consistently expressed a general fascination with their beginnings. Beginnings of the cosmos, beginnings of humanity, beginnings of civilization, and beginnings of people. This is where the difficult God comes into play. So these stories of beginnings provide a context for the present state of existence. So we're going to go back to the beginnings a little bit from Genesis 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Sorry about this. So don't worry about the Hebrew and the Greek that's up there. You don't need to worry about it. If you do know Hebrew or Greek, this can be extra edifying. But the point I wanted to make is this: there are a couple of phrases in here that we'll see later in the session. So this idea that the earth was a formless void, the Hebrew is tohu vabohu, and so you might even hear a sermon on this. It's kind of common for pastors to talk about the tohu vabohu, the chaos, the original chaos that God presided over to bring order to things. So that's a pretty evocative image. So, and then the Greek that's underneath that, that just shows how they translated it. So this just means the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And so the Greek word means shapeless or formless. And then this other phrase I wanted to point out, this Hebrew will also come back to later, is panim tehom, which is the face of the deep. Mm-hmm. So these are kind of like the threatening things in the beginning, the things that exist before anything else that God speaks into to create. I have a couple of reflection questions. Does everyone have the handout now? Oh, yeah, they're all over here. Pass the handout out. And if you don't have to do this, by the way, I'm going to engage a variety of senses today. So I'm going to play some children's music. We're going to have some little smaller discussion. We're going to do some writing where you write in this box that I prepared. Just jot down some words or some notes. But you don't have to do it if you're not a writer. You can just think about it. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to think about these questions if you want to jot down in the box. Just do this for 2 minutes and then we'll come back together. What is the chaos of the abyss in your life? And this can be individual or general. And what might it look like for the spirit to hover over your tehom, your chaos, your deep abyss? Let's take 1 more minute to jot down some thoughts and then we'll come together. Does anyone want to, just using your best outside voice, share with the group? Just a couple people, we can just do the popcorn thing where you can shout out from various corners of the room. If you want to share, I realize this is a really personal question, so you don't need to feel pressured to do so. Does anyone want to name your abyss? Yeah.
Well, personally, my life is in actually pretty good shape, but our church is part of a sanctuary consortium. Our church is part of a sanctuary consortium in the Twin Cities, and I know of a family that's in sanctuary, and the chaos that exists for them on a daily basis, and not to say any specifics, but being part of that and in supporting them, it's astounding.
So if you didn't hear her, she said the church in the Twin Cities is part of a sanctuary consortium, and she was saying all her life is going pretty well right now. She's witnessing this family who's in sanctuary, and the chaos is just kind of unimaginable in that situation. Yeah, that's one that I think a lot of us are thinking about. Yeah.
This is kind of a generalized one, but it's just chaos living in the United States now.
Yeah.
And the sources of the chaos are obviously quite diverse, but I wrote down 2 things. The sources are those who intend for there to be chaos, to manipulate, and those who simply can't help themselves.
Yeah. Did you guys hear up in the balcony? Okay. So let's go to the next question. Those are both really powerful examples that I think many of us could have made similar things. What might it look like for the spirit to hover over the abyss in your life?
Reconciliation.
Yeah, I believe that the spirit guides us to a degree. We all, to a certain degree, want to be able to just have the best outcome. But the best outcome isn't necessarily the result. So it oftentimes can be I think the Holy Spirit instructs us to be able to make us better individuals.
So I want to move on now. I'm going to play you some music. I'm going to play you 2 children's songs. The first is a group called Butterfly Fish, which I don't think exists anymore, but it was a husband and wife team. They both have divinity degrees, and they just love singing, and they made up these stories about the Bible, and it's really lovely. And when my first daughter was born, I was given some of their albums as a gift, and I just love how they interpret the scriptures. The second one, I'll go back aside a minute. The second one is Justin Roberts. Justin Roberts, he's kind of a well-known singer who does children's music. Yeah, you know. You went to grad school with him, as did I. But so he doesn't really do Christian music under the name Justin Roberts, but he had this little side band called I think his band was called Why Not Sea Monsters. Mm-hmm. And you might have heard of that. He actually wrote a lot of music for Augsburg Portraits for the Sunday school curriculum. There's the Lydia song that was used in PBS. So that's Justin Roberts. So I'm going to play you these two children's renditions of, two interpretations of the creation story. So as you listen, think about two questions. What differences do you notice in these two musical retellings of the creation story? What differences do you notice? And which song strikes you as more true to your experience of this world that we are stuck in, this beautiful, broken world? So, the two songs. I think I need to go turn up a volume for that. Underneath the creation story, which is, why did God create sea monsters? Why did God create things that don't seem to all work out perfectly? So listen to this song.
On the first day, God said, why all this dark? God said, why not a spark? God said, why not a shark? Wait, that's later on the second day. God said, why not us?
Why not?
Yeah.
Because that's really the basis, well, half the basis of all creation. It's first asking why not, and then you have to do something. But yeah, the why not question comes first with any creative activity.
And I think one could think of a lot of reasons why not for any endeavor we undertake, right? I'm not sure how to make the static
feel. I'm not focusing on the reasons why not. I'm focusing on the impulse to say why not is basically challenging why is it the way it is.
Yeah.
Why not is the creative.
Why not do something different?
Why not something different? Actually, Hewlett Packard had a 10 years ago had a ad campaign that was why not.
Oh, really?
Oh, really?
Yeah, as to talk about how they were going to provide innovative solutions. Unfortunately, it didn't work out for them. But,
so
yeah.
They tried.
I think the phrase, why not, suggests that like God has a natural creative tendency. And sort of there's this playfulness to go, why not?
Can you guys hear me there?
Yes.
That God wants to do things. God wants to create the world and people for it and the world for people. And so starting with the negative question, like why not, suggests that God is naturally inclined to do these creative things and that you have to come up with some cockamamie reason to not do these things.
That's helpful to me because I sometimes hear the why not as really arbitrary. Like,
random.
Why
that's
not
how
make
I heard
sea
it.
Monsters? Let's
yeah.
see how that works out with people.
Yeah.
Why not make animals that kill each other? And so I love your hermeneutic of God's being creative and generous. Do we know why the static is increasing?
We're really short staffed this
okay.
morning. I'm gonna go find somebody
okay,
that
that's
can.
Fine.
I just wanted to check it's still going.
It is still going
okay.
on. Yeah.
I heard it your way. That's how I heard it too. The why not as the other way, like kind of random. Where the first song was more intentional of creating things intentionally, the second one to me seems sort of, hey, it's dark, why not let's see what this light thing is like, you know, and as opposed to being intentional. So.
Yeah. Yeah. I think you had your.
Well, I like the why the wait that's later, the kind of an mm-hmm. ongoing creative process that never ends, as creation
yeah.
is, imagination.
Did you guys hear that there?
No. Allergy voice this morning.
Yeah, that's good. So, Jenny, we're having quite a bit of static. Let's move on to the. Should we just discuss these questions? So, I just love these musical interpretations of creation, but to me, they always make the point that God created sea monsters too. And I want to move to Job next because you guys know the story of Job, right? I just kind of set it up with this section from the prologue where Job and Satan are having this basically lawyerly contest. And I should say Satan is not the devil, the way Christians have been trained to worship the devil. In Job, it's HaSatan, which just means the accuser. It's like this heavenly being who God has created all of these heavenly beings, and this one is sort of the chief prosecutor. And so this heavenly being is challenging God, and God basically says, look how wonderful my servant Job is. And HaSatan is like, oh, well, yeah, but what if you take everything away from him? He's so privileged. He has everything. And God says, okay, take it all away from him. Just don't kill him. And so HaSatan goes out, and then these calamities befall Job. You guys all know this story, right? So I just wanted to show you this picture of the Job statue at Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. I was there probably in 1996, the year before I came to Holman Village. And I was so taken by this statue and the suffering it conveys. And when I was there, there were little stones placed upon the base, which is the Jewish tradition of placing a stone upon a grave or a memorial. So let's delve into Job. As we know, Job's friends try to answer the theodicy question. They try to figure out, why is Job suffering? And they don't come across a good answer. All of their answers are insufficient. And so Job complains to God. Job says, today also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his dwelling. If I go forward, God is not there. Or backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left he hides, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right, but I cannot see him. What he desires, that he does, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face. It's hard for me even to read that with what I think was probably the sense of emotion that Job had, because I'm not at this point in my life deeply suffering. I haven't lost the people I love most. I don't have bleeding sores all over my body the way Job did. But look at these words and think about Job being really terrified that God has kind of caused this suffering. So I'm going to play you a song that tries to be in the voice of Job. This is from Sinead O'Connor's album called Theology. I don't love all of her music, but she's an acquired taste, I guess. But I love this album because she really gets it about scripture. It's not just scripture. Whoops.
Why would we need to see? Why?
her voice in a way that maybe speaks to us through music a little more than me just reading it. And she tells the whole story, right? He questions about the suffering. God, why are you hedging me in? I wish the breasts had never nursed me as when I was a baby. And then she gets to the point of saying, I've spoken of things I can't understand, so basically I repent and I'm dust and ashes. And that's actually the story of Job. It's not satisfying. No answer. Except, I think there kind of maybe is an answer. So, whoops, I'm going to keep doing that. Sorry.
Is yours a question?
Oh, it is muted.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
No worries.
Emma said
it was that. Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
So the last verse was, I didn't quite get it, but did she say, being of dust, I should act? Then
I
think
she said, being of dust and ashes.
Yeah.
Which is the quote. So just maybe take a minute to, again, write down in this thought, trying to relate this to your own lives, or just think about it if you don't want to write it down. What of whom are you bitterly complaining against? Whatever those complaints might be. And how do you imagine God might answer these complaints? So, 2 minutes. Okay, so just kind of, we're not going to share this one, but just kind of hold that in your mind, in your heart, as we continue. But I want to get to how God answers Job. And this is in Job 38. This reading actually comes up in the Revised Common Lectionary, and I think it came up just a few Sundays ago. Is that correct? Are there pastors in the list? I just heard it in church maybe about a month ago. So, and nobody ever preaches on it. So, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched its line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? We love that juxtaposition of the beauty, the singing, the joy of creation. And I am huge, and you dare not question me. I love that. We're going to listen to a musical rendition. This is, again, Justin Roberts from the same album. This is called Worry, and this is written by Craig White, but Justin covers it on this album. And Justin is here. The song sort of paraphrases God's answer.
All sang together.
car, I was driving, and my kids were in the back, or my older daughter was in the back seat, in the car seat, and I just kind of stopped and thought, oh, creation is the answer to suffering? And I thought a lot about that since then. And I still don't know quite what to make of Job 38 and the chapters that follow until Job comes up with the answer, or I repent in dust and ashes. But I love this line in the song, you're perfect through and through. The words you say are true. The Lord with you. Because it kind of turns over all of our theodicy questions. We try to think, what does it mean to trust in God when there's so much suffering in the world? Surely we don't deserve this kind of chaos or suffering. We might recognize our own complicity in it, and that, you know, sin came into the world and we're all a part of that. So it's not even that we're seeing ourselves as victims of some terrible oppressive God. It's that it's just complex. It's just so broken at the same time that it's beautiful. And to think about not trying to justify why this happens, but just to return to the imagery of the morning stars singing together, I think is a pretty powerful thing. So just another minute of reflecting. You can write in the box, or you can just do this in your mind. But where in your life do you hear the morning stars singing together? Where do you hear the heavenly beings shouting for joy? That we can take with us throughout the rest of the day. Think about, what does it mean that at creation the morning stars are singing together and all the heavenly beings are shouting for joy? So I want to look a little more deeply into God's answer. You've heard this paraphrased in the song. God says, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. And as I started looking into this answer that God gives in Job, I realized there were some similarities to the Genesis story. So this word Tehom comes up again, which was really intriguing to me. And then, again, this just means the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Greek, it's abyss. So there's actually a linguistic connection between Job 38 and the story of creation. And who was here last week? A few of you were here last week. I heard that Diane Jacobson talked about the creation story. She talked about the Babylonian creation myth, the Enuma Elish, which is the text that tells that story. And there's this character, Tiamat. So some biblical scholars say that Tehom is connected or is parallel to this legend of Tiamat, which is the scariness, the chaos, the abyss. So you can Google that sometime when you're off the mountain and have internet access. But for now, we'll just leave it at the connections between the Tehom. And I want us to spend just a minute on this question. Is creation an adequate answer to something? Think about it, and then if you want to just sort of shout out your initial thoughts about it. I realize that question could be entire books, volumes. So we're not going to solve it today, but it's something I want us to think about. Yeah.
Well, so my first reaction when you read the Job, the answer to Job, mm-hmm. was not, oh, creation is the answer to suffering, but more, you human Job person, can't know everything there is to know like I do. Do you know how creation happened? Do you know how, you know, were you there? Did you do all that? So you're not omnipotent and all-seeing. Mm. So for me, when I think about suffering, I know that I'm seeing only my perspective in this moment in time. I don't have that. I wasn't here at the beginning of creation, so I don't have that whole perspective. So that's how I hear it, is that suffering in this moment in the context of all eternity may have some different meaning or purpose, and so maybe I'm just not seeing the whole picture. So that's how that's how I interpret that.
That's helpful. Yeah.
Can you go back one slide?
That one?
So yeah, I hear the have you entered into the strings? Have you done this? Have you done that? Not as a God the bully, but God sort of inviting part, and this Joe comes from the wisdom tradition, but rather God the
teacher.
Invitation to explore the world. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yes, you are suffering. I invite you to think about the world as vast and incomprehensible. Mm-hmm. Yes, your family, all the loved ones that you have are gone. I invite you to think about the expanse of the earth. So not sit down and shut up, but think with me about how wonderful and how wondrous, not wonderful, but wondrous things are.
Yeah, that's really helpful. A couple more comments. That's helpful because there's this line also in the Craig Wright's song that Justin sings about, like, God gave us language so we can shake our fist.
You can
resist, you can protest, we can enter into the gates of death and the recesses of the deep as an act of
participation.
As part of our vocation, as an act of not only solidarity with those who are suffering more than us, but simply because that's what it means to be human and to ask deep questions.
You got me on Genesis 23 when Job was complaining. The last verse that was there was Job basically was negating creation in the essence of God. All I see is a formless void. I mean, everything is, I'm back to Genesis 1 again. There's no being, there's no substance there. So Job is denying creation in his suffering. And God is sort of saying, Job, I'm here. There is a creation. You've missed it. You're turning against it.
Yeah.
That jumped out at me.
Yeah, it's not just the take home. So this, you had a hand, and then Ben, and then maybe we'll...
So I have to keep going back to the question, where were you? And the first response is good. Everyone has kind of agreed that, I'm not the boss. Okay, God is. I'm not big. But when I think about it some more, God's asking us, well, where were we? And I have to think, well, I was maybe just a spark in God's being, waiting to be brought forth by Him, that He knew me even then, all of us. We were all something that He knew was going to come. So that helps me look at it. God's saying, He's not just saying, you're nothing, you're a piece of dust. No, He's saying, where were you? Well, I was making this for you before you become.
Yeah.
That's, and we all sang together?
When all the stars sang together, rejoicing at your creation. And think again of the earlier Justin Roberts song, Why Not a Spark? Mm-hmm. We're that spark. Mm-hmm. Right? That's really good. Two more. We'll do Ben.
Thank you. I just love these texts kind of talking together in these surprising ways that many of us weren't taught when we were growing up. And I heard, I think, William Brown describe what's happening in Job 38 is God's wilderness therapy to Job. Like, the animals that are mentioned are wild and outside of human control, and the cosmos is wild and outside our control, and it evokes wonder. And Job eventually says, and so I'm content and I rest as dust and in dust and ashes. And then, I think it's not necessarily comforting. But there are other parts of our scriptures that says God remembers that we are but dust and has compassion on us. So to me, I think about in this kind of arrogant, earth-conquering age, this is a beautiful recontextualization of who we are, a kind of cosmic wilderness therapy that brings us to humility. And yet, here we are, creatures of dust and holy breath, alive for just a little bit in this amazing cosmos.
That's really an image. I would love to hear you preach on this. One more comment.
And just to follow up on that, if we're created so that we can, if we would be faithful enough to probe the depths of our finite being. Mm-hmm. And we don't think of that and realize there's such an incredible depth. The other creatures know it, it seems to me.
So why don't we?
That's a good point. I don't know if you heard up there, but he was talking about probing the depths of our finite being, of the fact that we are contingent and frail. Because I think we look at Job as probing the depths of God. Who is God? Why would God do this? But maybe Job turns us back toward probing the human condition as well, thinking about all of the mix of joy and this divine, this spark and the deep suffering and all that's in there together, the tehillim. Here's just one other section where, again, this word tehillim comes up in later in Job 38. Who has cut a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land where no one lives, on the desert, which is empty of human life? There's that wilderness therapy. To satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground put forth grass. Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the hoarfrost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone and the face of the deep is frozen. We could go on at Job and hear more about this. One theologian who I like to look at Job through the lens of sort of more liberative theologies to think about how we might be called to move toward thinking about those who maybe aren't as privileged as us. So Gustavo Gutierrez, some of you probably know who he is. He's a Latin American liberation theologian. He's from Peru. And he is a priest. I think he's still alive. He was a priest in Lima for many years, and he kind of inaugurated Latin American liberation theology. But he has this little book on Job, which I added to the recommended reading list. And it's really good. It kind of presupposes that you know his theology. So I wouldn't recommend just reading it as biblical exegesis unless you're familiar with theology. But I have a few quotes from this book that I wanted us to close with. Gutierrez says, God's freedom comes to light in the revelation that divine gratuitous love has been made the foundation of the world. And that only in light of this fact can the meaning of divine justice. And then he says, like everything that exists, the enormous forces of chaos and disorder are subject to divine power, even if it does not annihilate them. And then one more quote. Everything that is and happens bears in some way God's trademark. That is why human beings do not understand it completely. So I want to leave you with those thoughts from Gutierrez. And Gutierrez is a person who knows deep suffering. He devoted his whole pastoral life, even before he started writing theology, he devoted it to being with the poorest of the poor, the most suffering people in his country. So he's coming at Job from an experiential point of view.
Could you cycle through those three slides again?
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that the first one you showed?
That's the first one you showed.
What?
Yeah, that's the first one.
Oh, okay.
I'll go to the second one. And I can also make these slides available if you want these ones. And I think the book is in the library, too. But well, that's a good idea. Take a picture. And here's the third one. We have maybe 5 minutes left. We have done a lot today. That is a lot. The next 4 days, we're not going to do quite so much. So there will be a little more time for chatting and discussion. But I really wanted to start out. I didn't feel like I could talk about creation without Job, because in my mind, those always go together. So just a little outline of what lies ahead. Tomorrow we'll do the flood, the story of the flood. We'll talk about how do we tell this story to children. What's sort of the dark side of the story that we don't always maybe want to talk about, but our kids pick up on when they hear it? What about all the people who drown? So, and then we'll look at one of the Psalms, at sort of one of the Psalms that has flood imagery of danger. And then the next day, we're going to look at Genesis 22, the binding of Isaac, which is one of the most difficult parts of the Bible. I wrote a book about that, so that we'll just look briefly at it. The next day, we'll look at Hagar, the story of Hagar, which in my mind is the other half of the story of the binding of Isaac that we don't always talk about, and so on. Thursday is the only day where we're not going to have music to accompany our conversation. Instead of playing songs, we'll actually have more discussion about who we are in the story of Hagar and who are we putting into exile and those types of questions. And then the final day, we'll look at incarnation, revelation of Jesus. So that's what's in store this week. I hope these conversations continue to bubble among us. I guess we have 2 minutes. Any final words of wisdom or prayer or hopes? Yeah.
Next question. You insist on putting these scriptures together, creation and Job. You know, Job's a lot of person. But can you read and divorce his suffering, your suffering, my suffering? Can you truly divorce it from the comprehensive suffering of all creation? I'm not looking for an answer. This is just something that just comes up.
Yeah. I mean, I hope I'm not divorcing individual
I'm not
suffering.
Saying you are. I'm
right.
Just asking the question.
Right. Can one divorce the suffering of individuals, the sort of deep existential angst, oh, why is God doing this to me, to the large scale suffering of all of creation? That's a really good question. Maybe that's a question for us to leave with today, because really the flood, which we're doing tomorrow, is kind of all of creation suffers from that. A few humans are saved and two of every animal, but everything else is wiped out. So, yeah, so thank you for leaving us with that question. Thank you.